Well, again, a happy new year to you. I would ask that you would turn in your copy of God's Word to the Gospel of John. And we're going to pick up where we left off with John chapter 6 with the reading of the feeding of the 5,000. The reading too, I guess, but the feeding of the 5,000. Yesterday, I was listening to one of Mike Hasper's sermons on Jonah, and one thing that struck me was that he had said that we want to be careful because we might be familiar with the story. And so I pray that we'll have a freshness to the story here. John chapter 6, we're going to read the first 15 verses. John chapter 6, it says, "After these things, Jesus went over to the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up onto the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Jesus lifted up his eyes, seeing a great multitude coming toward him. He said to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?' But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he wanted to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little.' One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, 'There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?' And Jesus said, 'Make the people sit down.' Now there was much grass in the place, and so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, 'Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost.' Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, 'This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world.'" Verse 15, "Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone." We see that a large crowd is now following Jesus because they saw that he was healing the sick. And when you're sick, you want to do anything to get better. I can guarantee you that over this past week, because when you're sick, you just feel awful. You just want to get better. And so whether someone's dying from cancer, you just want to get healed. And I think this is also why you see the false teachers of the prosperity gospel, that's the first thing that they go to. They go to the most vulnerable and they say, if you want to be healed, you have to have faith. And by the way, plant your seed of faith into our ministry and God will act on your behalf. Well, we don't preach the prosperity gospel here, because the true gospel is to come and see what Jesus, who Jesus is, and to believe what he says he is. He does ask that we come by faith. And so we see in this text that Jesus is going to let the disciples in on the miracle. He's going to ask them to help with the distribution of bread. Now, there are some that hold to what's called textual criticism to that of verse 4 as a little skeptical. And that's that this was the Passover. The reasoning behind this statement is that if Passover is near, they should be in Jerusalem, not in Capernaum, which is about 80 miles away. For the Jews, their calendar is based on more of one of agricultural significance versus that of a lunar calendar. It's really neat because the Jews, they have 12 months. Every single month has 30 days You don't have to wonder which days have, 27, which have 30, which have 31. They all have 30 days in each month. But at the end of the year, if the barley was not ripe, they had an extra month. The last month is called Adar. And so they would have what's called an Adar bet, or a second Adar. This happens once approximately every 3 years. Now, I don't know about you, but have you ever thought about our own calendar? Our last 4 months of our calendar, September, October, November, and December, they kind of seem out of place. Because when you think about September would usually mean 7, and yet it's the 9th month. Or October, Octo would usually mean 8, but it's the 10th month. And Nova 9, and December, Deca 10. Passover is usually in the March, April, spring timeline when Jews start the new year. So interesting how our own calendar, where it would seem that December would be the 10th month instead of the 12th. But John 4, is this Passover or not? It depends on what your definition of near is. Because the next Passover we're going to see is going to be in chapter 11, which will be the Passover in which Jesus will be crucified. I'm afraid I'm going to have to use my water today. Some would say that the Passover here in John 6 is to lengthen Jesus' ministry. You hear other preachers say that Jesus had a 3.5-year ministry, but the Gospel of John does not support this time frame. And so whether there's a Passover celebrated here in John 6 or not, you're going to have to kind of make up your mind for yourselves. But there's two texts, manuscripts, one in the Museum of the Archbishop of Canterbury, and also another manuscript in Germany, that do not have John 6:4 in their manuscripts. But also in the synoptics, the feeding of the 5,000, it happens at the end of the summer, not in the spring, after the disciples are sent out two by two. And you can read about this in Mark 6 and Matthew 10 and Luke 9. And interesting enough, if you look at all four Gospels, outside of the resurrection, there's only one miracle that's recorded in all four. And that is the feeding of the 5,000. And so we're in the middle of Jesus' ministry in John chapter 7, the next chapter. Jesus is going up to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles, which is the last feast. It's in the fall. And it's most likely that John 6:4 was added later to make Jesus' ministry longer. But again, you're going to have to make up your mind, because it doesn't change the purpose for what Jesus is about to do. And so today we're going to look at three main things. The first thing is the setting, verses 1 through 9. The setting, as we said, Jesus is up in the north, some 80 miles away from Jerusalem, by the Sea of Galilee, which is also called the Sea of Tiberias. Jesus is now at celebrity status. Verse 2, it says, a great multitude is following him. And then it gives the reason. It says, because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. Those that were sick were getting healed. We saw the nobleman's son get healed from afar and at the pool. And this would have caused a great spark of wildfire. There's a rabbi from Nazareth. He's going around and he's healing people. He's healed a man that was an invalid for 38 years, and he just spoke to him to tell him to get up. And he healed this high-rating official's son. He doesn't seek his own honor. He doesn't collect hospital fees. He does his work for free. And we've said that Jesus has done many other signs and works, but John is recording specific signs so that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing we may have life in his name. Verse 5, it says that Jesus lifts up his eyes. Oh boy. Excuse me. He says, there's a lot of people here. It's getting late. Philip, how are we going to provide enough food for this, for all these people? But verse 6 says, this he said to test him, for Jesus knew what he was about to do. Jesus goes up to a mountain. He sits down with his disciples and he looks up and he sees 5,000 plus people. And he asks Philip, where are we going to get enough bread to feed all these people? And Philip, who's from Bethsaida, he's the one that connected Andrew and Peter to Jesus and also Nathaniel. In Catholicism, he's the patron saint of those who wear hats. A hat, you say? I have no answer. But he's also the patron saint of bakers. Maybe he's the one who liked to wear hats. I don't know. There's really no explanation. But we see why he's the patron saint of bakers, because he helps feed the 5,000. Excuse me. Philip answers Jesus in verse 7, 200 denarii, or 8 months' worth of work, wouldn't be enough to provide enough for everyone to even have a bite, the NIV says. Jesus, do you see how many people are here? We're running a nonprofit here. We're already over budget. We don't have resources to feed this many people. And in Matthew's gospel, the disciples come to Jesus when it's evening and they tell Jesus, hey, this is a deserted place. Send them away so that they don't faint on their way to the villages so that they can go get themselves something to eat. Jesus, there's no McDonald's around here. There's no Myers. There's no Walmarts. Send them away. They're here on the side of the mountain mourning because John the Baptist had just been beheaded. Jesus probably just wants to be by himself. But he knows, even though that the death of John the Baptist, even though that there was a tragedy, that God has a perfect plan and it's in motion. Jesus knows that John the Baptist is now with Jesus' heavenly Father. Jesus knows that he must do what he has to do to bring people into right relationship with the Father. Jesus knows our problems and the things that we go through. He knows our struggles. He knows our heartaches. He knows our sicknesses. He does get us, but not like the Super Bowl commercials portray. Because Jesus knows our sins, and he knows our shortcomings. He knows how to test us. God knows how to examine hearts and minds to see what is true and to see what is false. God tested Abraham with the sacrificing of Isaac, to show to all the world that Abraham is the father of faith. And in the New Testament, we see and we hear that Jesus is testing Philip to prove something. What does Jesus have to prove? We've already seen him do signs and miracles, and we see this is why other people are following Jesus so closely. They've seen him heal the sick. They've seen him turn water into wine. They've heard John the Baptist's claim that Jesus is the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. What does Jesus have to prove? Well, over the next few weeks, we're going to see Jesus use this miracle as a way to establish one of the seven I am statements. And this one's going to be, I am the bread of life. So hold on to that thought. Lock it away into your permanent memory bank as we go through this chapter over the next couple of weeks. Because often we've seen Jesus use things in the material to show us something in the supernatural. So we've already seen Jesus tell Nicodemus that one must be born again in order to experience eternal life. Jesus has referenced both wind and water as references to the Holy Spirit. And to the woman at the well, he told her that he gives living water that will become a spring bubbling up into eternal life. So using things that are from the material and the natural physical realm to show about the supernatural shouldn't be new for us. But let me go back to testing for a moment. God doesn't need to prove to anyone that he knows all things. But when he decides to test us, he's proving to us that our faith is really real. In James 1, it says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." How do you know if your faith produces endurance? You know that when you face trials, the result is the ability to endure. You know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, stick-to-itiveness, endurance. And many well-meaning people will often misquote or misapply 1 Corinthians 10:13 that says, "No temptation or test has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear." Has anyone here ever failed a test? Yes. If you're a Christian, you can fail. But Piper says, when Paul says that God won't give what is beyond what you are able, he means not beyond what you are able with God's help. We know that because of other things he says in 2 Corinthians 9:8, that God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may be able to abound in every good work. Maybe you're here and you're struggling to make ends meet, to know if that relationship is the right one. You want to know what the next year will bring. I can't tell you, but what I can tell you is that God's grace is sufficient. He will make all grace abound to you when you believe in him. And if you feel insufficient, if you feel unloved, if you're feeling lost, I'm telling you today, this world will let you down. I will let you down. But there is one who will not let you down, and his name is Jesus, the Son of the living God. He is our high priest. And Christian, find your sufficiency in God. Make him your solid rock confidence. Because when we are tested, we're going to find out really quick where our allegiance lies. We see from the parable of the sower that there's going to be some who might receive God's word even with joy, but when testing comes along, they fall away, and their faith isn't genuine. It wasn't rooted in God's word. But testing is going to help you in your walk with God. It's going to lead you to maturity. And so when you face something, you can look back and you can say, "Man, that was a hard time, but God was with me." He can help you even get over the next hurdle. I'm here to tell you that the Word of God says that Jesus will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Take comfort in that today. God will never let you sin far enough to lead you to apostasy or to damnation if you are a believer. Will you ever be in a test? Sure. Are you going to have tribulation? Absolutely. But God is allowing ways of escape and providing grace in every situation. Now, grace is never a license to sin. Jesus told the invalid to go and sin no more. Are we going to sin? Yes. But we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who has taken away our condemnation, and we've been given his righteousness in our stead. We're guarded by God's power through salvation. He will sustain us to the very end. Philippians 1:6 says that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. God will fulfill his will in your life. It's a guarantee. God is working all things for your good and his glory when we love God and when we're called according to his purposes. After the disciples, they tell Jesus to send the people away to get food. But Jesus tells them in Matthew, no, you give them something to eat. And Jesus knew what they had. He knew their lack. He knew what he was about to do. He wants them to state plainly that what he's asking them to do is the impossible. Jesus uses what they have and what they don't have. Verse 8 is kind of comical because it says, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, he tells Jesus, hey, there's a kid here who's willing to part with his lunch, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But what are they among so many? And so next we're going to see the sign, verses 10 through 13. This is the fourth sign we're told in the Gospel of John. The first was the water into wine back in chapter 2, and then the healing of the nobleman's son from afar, and the healing of the paralyzed man at the pool in John 5, and now the fourth, the feeding of the 5,000. John tells them all to sit down. Jesus tells them to sit down. It says that the men sat down there. They were about 5,000, and as we read in Matthew, this wasn't including women and children, so the number would be far greater than even 5,000. It's a large number. And the miracle happened when Jesus blessed and he broke the bread and he distributed it to the disciples. Just kept giving it to the disciples, and they had the job to go and give it to those that were seated. God today calls us to be evangelists, to tell others that Jesus is indeed the bread of life. It's been said that witnessing or sharing the gospel is no more than one beggar telling another beggar where to find food. Jesus invites us to share the good news that he takes away the penalty of sin. Verse 11, it says that they ate as much as they wanted. It was late. They probably hadn't eaten anything all day. And Jesus gives them bread to fill their bellies to the full, as much as they wanted. No one had lack. And not just the bread, it says, verse 11, but also the fish, as much as they wanted. And then after everything was done, Jesus tells them to gather up the leftovers so that nothing would be lost. Jesus didn't want anything to go to waste. The first problem that they had was that they didn't have enough money or food to feed so many people. But such a miraculous miracle happened that Jesus provides a solution and provides more than enough. It says that how many baskets were left over? 12. 12 baskets left over. Each one of the disciples picks up a basket and collects the leftovers. And this is virtually impossible to take 5 loaves, to break them, and have 12 baskets left over. Everybody recognizes that this is a miracle. And Jesus really satisfies. He gives people more than enough to be satisfied in him. But finally, we're going to see the significance in verses 14 through 15. This miracle of feeding so many people does echo how God provided manna for the children of Israel in the wilderness. But also in 2 Kings 4, where Elisha feeds 100 men with 20 barley loaves. Elisha says, "Give them this bread to eat." And the servant says, "How can I set this before 100 men? Are you joking?" Elisha gives it to them that they may eat. And he says, "For thus says the Lord, they shall have some left." God can multiply what we have when we allow him to use it. God the Father was Jesus' example. Everything Jesus did, he had already seen his Father do. He said back in John 5:21, "The Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing." And when the people saw that the sign had been done, it says, "These signs were written down so that we may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that when we believe, we may have life in his name." In John 5, with the healing of the nobleman's son, Jesus told those that were around that unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And then back at the end of John chapter 2, we see Jesus in Jerusalem for the Passover feast, and it said that many believed in his name when they saw the signs Jesus was doing. Seeing was believing for them. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. He knew what was in man. And if you only want a miracle-working Jesus, if you only want one that turns water into wine, if you want Jesus to only do good things for you, to be a magic genie, you have the wrong Jesus. Now the works, the miracles, the signs, they do witness to his deity, do they not? We talked about this 2 weeks ago. The signs are part of the fourfold witness. Jesus says, "The very works I do bear witness that the Father has sent me." The works testify of Jesus' divinity. But unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's not just about the signs. It's not just about getting a free lunch. And if we don't see that, we miss the point of the miracles. Verse 14 says that when the people saw the sign that had been done, they said, "This indeed is the prophet who is to come into the world." We hit on this back when we talked about John the Baptist. When they came to John asking, "Why are you baptizing if you're not the Christ or Elijah or the prophet?" The prophet was the one predicted by Moses back in Deuteronomy 18. They were to listen to him, to everything that he said, lest they be cut off. Is Jesus the fulfillment of the prophet? Yes, but he's so much more. He's the one that is the prophet. He is the Messiah, the suffering servant, the Lamb of God that will come and take away the sin of the world. They like this king. Who doesn't like a free lunch? They've been hoping for the Messiah to come and to overtake the Romans. But it says in verse 15 that they want to take Jesus and make him king even by force. It's not time yet. Jesus is on his timetable, not ours, and certainly not theirs. Jesus is like, "Sorry, guys, not yet. I'm going up the mountain to pray." You and I, we can't push Jesus around. He's going to do what he wants to do on his timetable. Don't be like so many others where we make up our own plans and then we ask God to try to bless them. Ask what his plans are and then align yours with his. Because too often we're like King Saul in the Old Testament, where we want to do it all ourselves. It's okay to wait and to seek God. Be still and know that he is God. And so Jesus, he withdraws to the mountain to be alone. Sometimes if you have problems, it's best to get alone and pray. But also I think there's some significance here, a parallel. Because what does Moses do? Moses goes up to Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments. Jesus goes up to the mountain to show that he is greater than Moses. I don't think it's too far of a stretch to see that Jesus is showing that he is greater than Moses. But for today, who is Jesus to you? If you're just looking for a miracle-working Jesus, he's not one that just does miracles. Jesus is not just a political tool that can be pulled out for more votes. We should vote our values, but Jesus is not just a miracle worker. He's not just a socialist or a capitalist or a revolutionist. Jesus is the one who gives his life as a ransom for many, for sinners like you and me. William MacDonald says that they are waiting for an earthly monarch, but their faith was not genuine. They were not willing to admit that Jesus was the Son of God or to confess their sins and accept him as Savior. They wanted a king and a God of their own making. And my friend, this is very dangerous. How often we want to put God in a box and we want one of our own choosing. And this is idolatry. Is Jesus the prophet? Yes, but he's more than the prophet. He's God's very Son, who is the one who comes down from heaven and he gives his life to the world. And we're going to see that this interaction unfold with Jesus saying that he is the bread of life. Jesus is the Savior that came into the world. He will come again to set up his kingdom. But are we ready? Are we just wanting him to give us stuff? Your life may not be a prosperous one. You might never fall into a windfall of money. But Jesus is not a get-rich-quick answer to your problems. Some final application for us today. Don't let Satan deceive you. You're going to experience trials and tribulations. Oftentimes, you might even have lack. You're either in a crisis, coming out of one, or going into one. This upcoming year, I pray that you will find the grace and support you need in Christ. Our God is not a cold God. He doesn't leave us nor forsake us. Sometimes he might withdraw, but he's always there to come at a moment's notice through prayer. We are to rejoice even in our problems, because God can often use them for our benefit. If you're hungry spiritually, this is where Jesus works most. He is the bread of life, and whoever comes to him will never go hungry. Whoever believes in him will never be thirsty. Jesus can solve all of our problems, but sometimes he's going to ask tough questions, questions that might even rock you to your very core, like, where is your faith? We're called to trust Jesus continually. This is hard sometimes. It's hard to trust him continually. I know. It's hard for me. I'm sure it's hard for you. But as we grow in our faith, he shows us how more and how more glorious he is. What is God doing in your life? How is he working in your life? How is he going to work in the next year in your life? How can you bring him glory? And how can he bring you to a greater maturity this next year? When problems arise, What is your natural instinctive response? Because God will provide solutions. He may not tell you everything or give you full explanation, but it doesn't mean he's not working all things out for your good and his glory. He wants to bring you to a more mature faith in him. Trust in him and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. This is God's word, and I say thanks be to God for it. Will you pray with me? Oh Lord, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you that he is the author and he is the perfecter of our faith. May we learn to trust him more. Father, I ask that you would help us as we approach this new year to have a greater desire to be satisfied in him. We ask, Holy Spirit, to work in our lives. Convict us of sin. Bring us to repentance. May we live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.